Father God, we do thank you for your presence with us tonight. We pray that you would help us, help our minds to understand your truth. We pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit so that we may grow in our maturity, grow in our love for you and our faith. We want to keep trusting you more and more. Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that it would be effective in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in John chapter 14, let's start by reading from verses 11 through 18. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, last time we did cover verse 12. The one who believes in Jesus will do the works that he does, and he would do greater works than these because Jesus was going to the Father. But I did want to go back and not only review, but try to explain this a little bit better than before. I don't think I quite did an adequate job last time. But the works that the disciples would do are the same kinds of works that Jesus did. He said, the works that I do, he will do also. The works that Jesus did, we find in Matthew 11, verse 5. It says, Jesus gave sight to the blind, he healed the lame, he cleansed lepers, he gave hearing to the deaf, he raised the dead, and he preached the gospel. That's a short summary of the works that he did, but it's a pretty good summary. The works of his disciples would be the same works that Jesus did. And we do find many of these things in the book of Acts. The works of the disciples, though, would be greater than the works of Jesus because Jesus was going to the Father. This could be understood in two ways, and both of these ideas are correct. First is that Jesus had a very short time to do his works, and the disciples had much longer. So he was only ministering on the earth for about 3.5 years, where the disciples remained after Jesus ascended until they died. So John would have been the last of those to die off, and that would have been about 60 years or more after Jesus ascended. So in that sense, they were greater works because they were over a much greater time and a greater extent. They reached a far greater area than just Judea and Galilee, where Jesus primarily ministered. But the apostles went throughout all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then another way that the works would be greater is because Jesus was going to the Father is that Jesus going to the Father involved his death and resurrection, and after he left, he sent the Holy Spirit. So the works of the apostles, while they were preaching the good news, this brought spiritual life to those who believed their message. And where Jesus' miracles were primarily physical in nature. That's not to say he didn't change people's hearts, but that seemed to be much more abundant with the apostles and the Holy Spirit working with them. Now, another thing that came up in discussion last time had to do with spiritual gifts. I don't think I did a very good job of covering that topic, so I did want to go over that a little bit more again. Starting out with Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there we see that we each have been given a measure of faith, and we have been given different gifts, so that we may function as one body, function together, each doing his part. Paul wrote even more on the subject in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. There it appears that the gift of languages and prophecy were not given only to the apostles, but when they were to be used in the churches, they were to be done in an orderly manner. And the gift of languages was not to be used if there was no one there to interpret. Those gifts were not only for the apostles, but it was done on an individual basis. The Spirit gave to each as he saw fit. So in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul wrote about his presence in Corinth, saying, "The signs of a true apostle were worked out among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." So it does seem that there were certain things that the apostles were doing that not all believers could do. They were showing that they were true apostles, these signs and wonders and miracles. So putting these things together, I do believe that the apostolic gifts have gone away, and those would have ended with the last of the apostles. They were gifts given to the apostles to authenticate their message. One of the Protestant reformers said that miracles must never be separated from the Word. When coupled to the Word of God, miracles serve to prepare us for faith or to confirm us in faith. But when miracles are divorced from God's Word, they bring glory to creatures and not to God, and they conflict with the ultimate purpose of miracles, which is to display the glory of God. So miracles weren't something that were just done for no reason, no purpose. They weren't things that the apostles or others were doing just to show their own greatness, but they were done to glorify God. And they were accompanied by the preaching of the Word. So although certain spiritual gifts may have ceased, that does not mean that God no longer is doing miracles. God still can, and he does heal the sick. He still gives spiritual life to the spiritually dead through the hearing of the gospel with faith. But on the other hand, there is no person with the same gifts that the apostles had. Peter and Paul specifically, we see, had a gift of healing. We're not told in these passages here that I'm about to read that these healings were done in connection with their prayers. In Acts chapter 3, Peter there, he told a man who was born lame, "In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." He grabbed him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles were strengthened. So it was mainly just a speaking, "Be healed," pretty much. "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And he was. In Acts 14, there was another man who had been born lame. He was listening to Paul preach, and when Paul looked at him, he said, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. So those were not like what we see today. Today we can be healed or not, but that's usually accompanied by prayer. We pray for each other. And God answers according to his will. There are other places, especially in the Acts, where they did pray, and I will mention one of those a little bit later. But these were not just isolated incidents. For a while, these miracles and healings were abundant with the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it says, "And more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number, multitudes of men and women, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the multitude from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." We don't see that going on today. People bringing their sick from cities away, those outside, and all of them being healed. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. This was Paul here instead of Peter. It says, "God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that cloths or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out." So there were things unique to the apostles that seem to not have been repeated after that. So some spiritual gifts may have ceased, but not all of them. Remember Romans 12, we just read a little bit of, Paul wrote of the gifts of prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and showing mercy. That's not a complete list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but not all of those have ceased. The view that certain spiritual gifts have ceased usually deals with the gift of miracles and prophecy and languages. So when I would say that the gift of prophecy has ceased, I don't mean that people can no longer accurately speak the word of God, but I mean that God is not giving a new revelation to mankind. God still illuminates our minds with the revelation that he's already given us, his word. God can still do miracles, but it's not on the same level as what we saw the apostles doing, who had that gift of miracles. There are some who do believe that all the spiritual gifts still continue today. And the main problem I have with that would be prophecy. If that's still going on today, if there's still new revelation, then the Bible is not complete. Why would he need to speak more if he's told us all we need? But there are different views to that. Some seem to put what they would call modern day prophecy on a different level of God's word or God speaking than what we find in written in the word. My view is if God spoke, it's worthy to be written and believed and trusted and obeyed. So some also go so far as to say that certain of these gifts should be practiced by all believers, but that does go against what we find in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, that the Spirit distributes gifts to each one individually just as he wills. We are not all the same body part, so we don't all have that same gift. So I hope I explained a little bit better about the view that some of these gifts have ceased, but that doesn't mean God's not still doing them. Now we can continue to verse 13, new territory tonight. "Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." These verses, I think, are a fitting or proper follow-up to last week's messages on prayer. One of the things Bob spoke about was being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one of the passages I was contemplating for tonight that relates to that is Acts chapter 4, verse 29 is what I wrote down here, but I might have put a couple of other verses in there too. This is Peter and John's prayer, along with their companions. They are praying, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders happen through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed earnestly, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with confidence. So there they prayed to the Father for confidence to speak God's word, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and their prayer was answered immediately, it seems. So that happened in the book of Acts. That's after Jesus ascended, but before that, while Jesus was physically on the earth, he prayed to his Father frequently, but we don't see quite that same commitment with his disciples. Prayer didn't seem to be quite as important to them as it was to him. A short time after this here in John 14, while Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took Peter and James and John. He asked them to watch and pray, and he went a little beyond them, and he prayed to the Father. But when he returned to them, he found them sleeping, and this happened three times. So he asked them to pray, but they did not. They succumbed to their sleepiness. But after he ascended and these disciples were given the Holy Spirit, we do find that their lives were much more characterized by prayer than previously. Now, some of the miracles in Acts were in response to prayer, and I did want to look at least one of those here. In Acts chapter 9, verses 40 and 41, there's a woman named Tabitha who had died, and Peter had been summoned to the room where her body lay. There it says, Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. So there he prayed and told her to get up, and she did. The dead was raised to life. A little bit later in Acts 12, Peter was in prison. In verse 5 there it says that prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. And then he was miraculously set free by an angel of the Lord. So that also seems to have been in response to prayer. Now here, back to John 14, there are two words here that seem to give no boundaries to prayer. Jesus says, whatever you ask, and if you ask me anything, whatever and anything, that seems to give no restriction at all. And really, there is nothing that we can't pray about. We should be confident that we can bring any request to the Lord. But Jesus did not say, whatever you ask, this I will do. If you ask me anything, I will do it. There's a little condition to it here. He didn't promise to do anything and everything that is asked of him. What he does state both times here is, in my name. Whatever you ask in my name, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So this would naturally raise the question, what does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Well, one thing it does not mean is that when we pray our prayers, at the end we can just attach the magic words, in Jesus' name, amen, and it will be done. That's not what he's saying here. That's not what's in view. The name of Jesus is not some kind of magical incantation we can use to get whatever we want. But there are a few ideas that come along with asking in Jesus' name. First, to ask in Jesus' name means that we must be in Christ. God is not obligated to hear the prayers of those who are outside his family, those who are his enemies, unless it's that prayer of repentance. So we come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We approach the throne of grace through the work of our great high priest. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. So we have to be saved. We have to be in Christ first to have this promise here, to pray in Jesus' name. Second, to ask in Jesus' name means to pray about things that Jesus is concerned about. It's praying according to God's will, asking God to do what He wants to do. In a summary, it would be praying, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." Before Jesus ascended, He gave the 11 a mission to go and make disciples of all the nations to preach the gospel to all creation. So when they prayed in Acts 4:29, "Grant that your slaves may speak your word with all confidence," they were praying according to the will of God. They were praying for the boldness to do what God had wanted them to do, what Jesus had commanded them to do. Now there are things we know from Scripture that are God's will for us. God's will is for us to be holy. It is for us to rejoice, to give Him thanks in everything. His will is for us to do good, for us to be like His Son, Jesus. And so when we pray that God helps us in these things, these prayers would be in Jesus' name. That is, they are done in accordance with God's will for us. Yes?
I think the key of this verse is right there in the middle where it says, "The Father may be glorified." That is in line with God's will, because that's what He came to do, Jesus, the Father's will, that He would be glorified.
Exactly. That's the third point here I have. To ask in Jesus' name is to pray that the Father be glorified in the Son. When Jesus is exalted on the earth, the Father is glorified in heaven. If we're asking for something that would bring glory to us and not to the Lord, then that is not a prayer in Jesus' name. One thing that James wrote in James 4, verse 3, he said, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Ultimately, our motive needs to be that God be glorified through it. So as long as we stay within these boundaries, if we're in Christ and asking something that is in God's will for us and something that will bring glory to the Father, Jesus will do it. God hears and answers prayer. 1 John 3:21 and 22 says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." A couple of chapters later, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him."
And look at verse 3 through 5 in that same chapter.
1 John 5.
Yes, 3 through 5. It's because of faith also.
Faith has to do, again, with being in Christ. Yes, being in that family. Right. James speaks about that too. James says, "Let him ask in faith. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally or generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is double-minded, driven and tossed by the wind." So, yes, faith is part of prayer, really. If we don't believe God will answer, why would we even bother asking?
If we don't
believe. Yeah. So Jesus said, "If you ask me anything in my name, this will I do." So generally, I think of prayer as being directed to the Father, but here we see it is proper to pray to the Lord Jesus also, and It is even also fitting to pray to the Holy Spirit, because these prayers are all made to God. Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God. On the other hand, it's not right to pray to an angel or to a saint, but we are only to pray to God. If you ask me anything in my name, this will I do. Jesus is with you always, even to the end of the age. He hears when we call, and he answers according to his will. So Jesus' disciples are to pray in the name of Jesus and to pray to Jesus, and he himself will hear and answer. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we should first consider if our request is something that Jesus would request. Is it something that he would approve of, something that he would ask for himself or for us? And second, consider whether or not God would be glorified by answering our request. These considerations should help us to shape our prayers to be within his will, to be in his name. This is ringing a little bit. See if that's maybe too much. It's very sensitive. Okay, well, we should be mindful, purposeful, making sure that our prayers align with God's will. Jesus always does the things that please his Father. He is always concerned about giving glory to the Father, and so we should have that same mindset and that same goal. But on the other hand, I don't want you to discourage you from praying for something, for anything. We should bring out all of our needs and desires and burdens to the Lord. But if you do find that your prayers are consistently not being answered, it may be time to start looking at what you are praying for. I do know that in my own life, there have been times where I've prayed for things that were not in God's will for me. Even the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, he was given a thorn in the flesh. There he pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave him. But the Lord's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." So the Lord did not remove the thorn. He didn't answer the prayer in the way that Paul was praying. But he did give Paul the grace to endure it. Whenever our request is denied, we should be confident. We should just know that God has something even better in store for us. Because we don't know what's best for ourselves. It is not in man who walks to direct his own way. So we need to look to the Lord. Yes.
I've been suffering for almost 9 years with this horrible ringing in my ears to where it is so painful, and I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that it go away and that it stop hurting my head, but yet it remains. So I pray now, if it be his will, that it go away. And what I've gathered from it, it makes me depend on him in prayer, you know, because I hurt a lot from it. It causes me a lot to where I can't sleep. It hurts my brain because of the loudness that don't go away after day after day after day after day. It just, it's like someone shooting guns off on both sides of my head, you know? It's really horrible. And what I can gather out of it is that maybe it's for my own good in some way. Maybe he's helping me grow stronger in faith, more dependent on him, because I know I believe and I know that he's healed, so for it to remain and to cause me such grief and pain, he knows what's best, just like you say. You know? So I have to keep trusting and believing.
Right. So I don't pretend to know the reason why we go through every incident we do go through, but if I'm experiencing an unusual pain or something, and it tends to get my mind back on the Lord. And so maybe that might be one reason why from time to time I experience a pain or something along those lines, just to get my attention to get me to turn to God. But I'm sure that's not the only reason or the only reason that would happen to a person, especially a long chronic condition. I don't really have an answer for that, but other than the Lord knows what He's doing.
Exactly. That's the way I look at it too.
Yeah. In Paul's case, it was to help keep him humble so that he would not become too proud over the things he had seen.
Well, it could be the situation with me too. Maybe it's to make me dependent on him, or it could be to strengthen my faith more, or to make me humble. Because I'll tell you, before I got saved, I was very proud and prideful man.
Yeah, that's something we all deal with. Yeah. So we're going to have a short lesson tonight. It's only 7:30. I've only got one paragraph to go. Okay. So this last paragraph I've got are some of the kind of things that we should be praying for. What ought we to pray for? Dan's teaching during prayer week gave us some examples from Matthew 6. Pray that the Father be glorified, that His will be done. Pray for God to provide your needs, to forgive us and not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Paul prayed for boldness to preach the gospel, to speak as he ought to speak. He prayed for many of the brethren by name, thanking God for saving them and praying for their spiritual growth, for their faith and love to abound more and more. So we should be praying in the same way for one another. We ought to pray for God's will to be done in our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We ought to be praying for the unbelievers that God has brought into our lives. I pray for their salvation first and foremost. Pray for ourselves that we would have strength to stand against the schemes of the devil, that we would flee from temptation, that we would not be conformed to this world but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We can even pray that the Lord keeps us faithful in prayer, that He invades our thoughts, that we would constantly turn to Him throughout the day. Okay?
Pray for others.
Yes, pray for others. Pray that God would give us boldness to speak His gospel, that He would give His word success, and all of this would be done for His glory. Yes, praying for others, for the unsaved, for the saved alike, that God would be glorified in their lives, that sinners would come to repentance. We pray that...
Maranatha.
Okay, that's another good prayer, that the Lord would come soon, even so. No, but we can speak the truth and we can pray. Yes. So, both of those are kind of instrumental in salvation, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So, we can bring the Word of God and we can pray that the Holy Spirit gives them ears to hear.
Doesn't it say tickle their ears?
What?
Tickle their ears.
Paul wrote that phrase, 2 Timothy, I believe, chapter 4.
When we speak the truth about the gospel and then explain the reason why, they're hearing something.
Let's talk about something else, John. That's talking about people that are heaping up teachers for themselves that will speak smooth things.
Yeah, but they don't become stickers. They don't stick. The reason is, just like she said, they go to Bible study every night. But they go, and they read, and they listen, but it's not stick. But they're hearing something.
Peter talks about that, about they're always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth.
Ephesians 2:10. You know, you're saved. I mean, God has things for us to do in our life. He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, so we should pray for them. Guide us, help us, lead us in that direction. Right?
Okay.
Still the best teacher is by example.
Absolutely. I agree with that.
Yeah. But that doesn't take away the responsibility of teaching by word. But example is certainly there too, yes.
You get the example from here.
Right.
That's right.
Yes.
The root of your...
Yes.
They're only the good things, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I find the best thing for me to do is talk about what God has done for me.
Right, absolutely. And I do that.
He has done for me on so many occasions.
A walking miracle right here you're looking at.
It's powerful.
Yes, indeed.
Okay.
It also gives you an opportunity to tell them.
Correct. Yeah.
And that's what we were talking about. I'm sure Ryan's got family members that he prays for that he's talked to about Jesus and they don't believe. You in the same boat as me?
Yeah, pretty much.
And it breaks my heart because I believe that trumpet would sound like he wanted in my family. That breaks my heart. I don't want that to happen to my family.
Mm-hmm.
I want them all to be safe, and everybody on my property, and people that I know. Yeah.
No one. Everyone. Not just family, but anyone.
Well, I've forgotten to bring my pen, so I can't record these down, but if you have special request to pray for, I'll try to remember, and we can pray about that tonight.
Yeah.
Curtis, you mentioned your family, and...
Well, not just my family, we've got people that live on my property
right.
That rent from us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're not my family, but I pray for them too, because I don't want anybody that's living around me being a state guy. You know what I mean? Why shouldn't I tell someone else about it? You know what? And if I told them, which I have, I talked to them, and they didn't believe to get saved, I got to keep praying for them.
Well, that is,
you know.
Okay. Any other requests for prayer tonight? Raina?
Just Chris again, for his back and his knees.
Okay.
He said if his knees didn't hurt so bad, he thinks he could walk upright.
Pray for my wife Sandy,
for
her
headaches.
Okay.
And my wife too.
Okay.
That she'd be able to get up and move around a little bit more. She, you know, she didn't move around too much.
Well, my wife's the same way. Yeah.
And it's hard, man. It is so hard. She can't really
Right.
You know, I just wish that she had some of her strength back, where she would feel good in her own self that she could do something more, because she is all sad about that. That she can't.
Sure.
You know what I'm coming from?
Yep. Wayne?
And family reconciliation for Hunter and his mom and brothers.
Okay.
Let's pray for a grandson, you know. He's
Hunter.
We really, you know, I've been doing that.
You had the other one, brother. I've been praying for a grandson.
And I just thought, I can't. It's a long time. And I don't know why God doesn't help them. That they walk away. You know? And they pray, it breaks, I don't feel like love and compassion for them. They just don't listen. Abram's 3 times. Walking in, he's there again. You know? God is so smart, and he can tell you this whole book inside and out, but yet you don't get it. You know, so it's not my will, you know. And I'm sure it's God's will to do, but I don't understand it. Why?
One question.
Excuse me?
I said we shouldn't question God.
Again, I know.
In his time.
What?
In his time.
In his time, he's perfect, man. I know that. It took 50 years for me to.
In his time, he'll.
30, not 40 years.
Will you come to a wake up call?
Okay.
Well, just help others. And also the people over there in Israel, and whatever this, what they're going through, what's the good, you know? Just don't get it.
Yeah. There's a lot of hatred in the world, and it's very open right now.
Sure. You kidding?
My anxiety level, too, is.
I also see other lawlessness happening. Mm-hmm. More and more and more.
It seems that people who lost in the trouble.
The Bible said that this stuff wouldn't happen, but many more acts crazy.
The people closest to me, they're the ones I have difficulty. But I don't know.
Yeah.
This is what it says. I'm not saying that. This is what it says. Yeah.
Who knows the word? Who knows the word?
Yeah, that's what it says.
That's why we're going to keep praying for it.
Yeah.
Okay.
I know, yeah, I guess.
All right, let's go ahead and pray then.
Yes.
Father God, we do come to you tonight with our requests. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all these things. We don't always understand how or why things take place, but we recognize that you are in full control and you have a purpose for every action, every thing that occurs. So we do pray, though, for the unsaved. We pray for Curtis's family and those on his property and nearby him. We pray that you would draw them to your Son, to yourself through your Son, that they would come to know our Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come to this greatest salvation that you have given to us. We pray that you would open their ears, open their eyes, give them life, as you have given to us. Father, we pray for Hunter and his family. We pray that you would keep working on Hunter's heart, keep working in his life, keep changing him. If he's not yet saved, we pray that you do save him. And if he is, we pray that you help him to grow in faith. Father, just change his life around completely, we pray, and bring in that reconciliation with his family. We pray for the physical needs of our family members. We pray for Carmen and her mobility. We pray that she would be able to get up and move about and just to to be able to function a little bit more normally day by day. We pray for Sandy and her headaches. We pray that you would give her relief and comfort. We pray for Chris and his back and knees. We pray that you relieve his pains and give him strength. Father, we pray for Kim and her various weaknesses. We just pray that you help her body and give her strength and hope. Father, in all these things, we pray that your will be done and that you would receive the glory from it. Father, just we seek to do your will. We seek to be pleasing in your sight. So help us, Father, day by day to keep trusting you more, to keep praying more, and to keep relying on you for the answers and guidance that we need. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, meet our needs. We could not live, we could not breathe without you. We need you moment by moment. Help us, Father. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, for your promise to hear and answer prayers, for your goodness and greatness toward us, Father. We pray that you would just guide us by your Spirit. We pray that we would yield to your Spirit moment by moment and that your will be done and not our own. Yes. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.